Let's pray. Father, be with us as we come to hear from your word. We pray that you'd help us to see how our life, the way we live, the way we think, reflects your character, and help us to make our lives do that. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a phenomenon I've noticed over the last few years, and that's the phenomenon of the better offer. You may have noticed it yourself. It comes in two forms. The first is where you don't reply to an invitation until the last minute in case you get a better offer. But the second and worst form is where you say you're going to go for something and then at the last minute you get a better offer and you decide, oh, well, I won't worry about that first one, I'll just do the second thing. Now, I've seen this happen at dinners I've organised. People say they're coming and they don't turn up. I've even seen it happen at weddings. Forget the fact that the parents have paid a small fortune for your meal. If something better comes up, you just forget about it and do the other thing. Just change your mind. Don't bother telling anyone. Now, of course, this unwillingness to commit, this inability to keep to a commitment, is just a symptom of a wider malaise in our society, isn't it? It's seen most strongly, I guess, in the area we're thinking about today, in the area of sexual relationships. We no longer have husbands and wives. We now have current life partners. We practice serial monogamy. And of course, if you listen to the media, which most of us do too much probably, the media will tell you loud and clear, and often not very subtly, that sleeping around is normal. Try it before you buy it is the dominant philosophy presented to us at all sorts of levels. We're told you can't be happy without a sexual experience of one sort or another. It doesn't matter what sort, as long as you manage to have it. And how often do you see older women on TV or in movies complaining that it's so long since they had sex, as though they can't be happy without it? And it seems people are buying this message. But what's the reality behind this media campaign? Well, the reality is that people aren't happy despite their experimentation with sex, with sexual experience. In fact, they seem to be the more frustrated by the lack of fulfilment they find in either the casual relationship or the more permanent relationship that fails at the first hurdle. What's offered by our world, you see, sexual encounters without the foundation of heartfelt love and commitment, is a counterfeit that never satisfies. It just leaves people wishing for more. So what's the solution? Well, here's where we come to the seventh commandment. Now, this is the one that's supposed to ruin your life, that's supposed to take all the fun away, that leaves you stuck in a rut, that makes you miserable, or so they say. So what's the heart of this seventh commandment? Well, you may remember if you were here in the first week of this series that I said that the commandments are an expression of the character of God. The commandments are given to help us see what it means to be godly people. So what's God like? Well, God is a God who keeps his promises, who remains faithful no matter how the objects of his love behave. Remember, God is the one who loves us even while we're still his enemies. God is one who remains faithful no matter what. When he tells us not to commit adultery, at the first level, he's simply telling us that he expects us to do what he does, to remain faithful to the promises we made or will make on our wedding day. But on top of that need to remain faithful, it's an underlying need to maintain purity of heart and mind so we can avoid the temptation to fail in our faithfulness. And we're going to think about that some more in a moment. But first, we need to realise that sometimes it's easier to make a promise than it is to keep it. Circumstances change, people change, or perhaps they don't change, we just discover the truth about them that we hadn't realised before. External pressures are applied. We find ourselves faced with temptations that are difficult to resist. Sometimes it's easier to make a promise than it is to keep it. And of course, we live in what Jesus described even in his day as a wicked and adulterous generation, one where faithfulness is no longer valued. In fact, you may have noticed that faithfulness is even laughed at, as though we're old-fashioned, out of date. Now, ours is an age where experimentation with several partners is prescribed for future happiness. If you're going to be successful in marriage, you need to shop around first, see what you like, what you don't like. So how can we be helped to remain faithful and to keep our lives pure? Well, let's start at the very beginning. It's a very good place to start. In Genesis 1, we discover that God made them male and female. In Genesis 2, the woman is made from the rib of the man, so their union is a kind of reunion, being remade into the one flesh from which they came. And so we're told a man will cleave to his wife and they'll become one flesh. That is, they form an organic unity. You know, the way flour and milk and eggs are mixed together to make a pancake batter. You'll never be able to separate them once you've joined them, will you? And that's the picture that God is using there to describe when a man and woman are joined as husband and wife. There's an indivisible nature to their relationship. What's more, their sexual joining is designed by God as a good and pleasurable thing. The Song of Songs celebrates the enjoyment of sexual pleasure between a husband and a wife. Don't try and theologise it. It's about a husband and wife enjoying their relationship. In Hebrews chapter 13, we're told, let the marriage bed be kept pure. In other words, within marriage, sex is a pure and good thing. This is something that God wants us to enjoy, provided we maintain its purity. But of course, with marriage, becoming one flesh is only the start. From there, a husband and wife need to grow in their relationship with one another, so not only their bodies, but also their minds and spirits and wills grow together into a living unity. But God's made it in such a way that that doesn't happen independently. There's some sort of mysterious thing that happens. The union of their bodies as they give themselves to each other sexually seems somehow to be integral to strengthening the bonds between them in those other areas. The only problem is that in our world, has turned God's good gift upside down. One of the results of the fall was that human sexuality became distorted. So instead of arising out of love, it becomes a means of control. Now we start with sex and hope that love might follow. People forget faithfulness to their promises, preferring to seek out their own sources of pleasure. It's all turned back to front. And the root of the problem goes back to the fall, to the fact that we don't trust God to satisfy us, or we're too impatient to wait for him to satisfy us. And so we go looking for our own sources of satisfaction. It's exactly what Eve did with the apple, with the fruit. It wasn't an apple at all. It's exactly what Eve did, wasn't it? She didn't trust God. She wanted to find her own source of satisfaction. And of course, ours is an age that offers many and varied ways to find satisfaction. And as a result of the fall, Genesis 3 describes what will happen. Sexual desire was perverted to become a desire to please oneself and to rule over the other. Let me give you some examples of how this happens. Think about the male who forces himself on his partner for his own pleasure, ignoring her feelings. Or the person who indulges in pornography at the expense of building a relationship with his partner. And sometimes that person has a closer relationship with his computer than he does with his wife. Think about the female who withholds sexual favours as a way of controlling or punishing her partner. Or the mostly males who exploit prostitutes for sexual pleasure, ignoring the fact that in God's eyes this makes them one flesh. I mean, 1 Corinthians 6 couldn't be clearer, could it? Do you not know that whoever is united to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it said the two shall become one flesh. But anyone united to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. So shun fornication. There's that that dichotomy between united with God in spirit and united with someone in the flesh that you shouldn't be. Sex with the prostitute is incompatible with being united with Christ. And of course he goes on to talk about your body as the temple of the Holy Spirit, and widens that from just prostitution to, I think, to other forms of sexual liberality. And of course, we mustn't forget the lifestyle that's been promoted at every step by our media, where a person gives up the union of a man and a woman and exchanges it for a union with someone of the same sex. All of these are examples of people turning sex from what God intended it, from being something that expresses the love a man has for his wife, or that a wife has for a husband, into simply a way of satisfying your own selfish desires. Well, let's think how those of us who are or will be married can avoid the temptation to fail in our faithfulness to our spouse. The first thing I want to suggest is something that someone said to me when I was first married. They said, never forget that your wife is a gift from God. Never forget how blessed you are to have her for a wife. Now, I have to say, as the years have gone by, I've realised the truth of that more and more. I mean, who else would put up with me the way she does? Who else gives me the support and strength that she gives? You left because she was too embarrassed to hear all this, I think. No, she's actually feeling unwell. Who else knows me well enough to tell me to pull my head in when I'm being stupid? But can I also say that I sometimes forget that. Human beings are much better at picking up on other people's faults than they are at recognising their good points. Have you noticed that? And when you live close to someone, it's much easier to be annoyed by their bad habits than it is to be grateful for the good things they do for you, particularly when those good things are routine. You know, when they're done day after day after day, and they just become expected. Well, don't take them for granted. Remember that the things your spouse does for you is a gift from God. But secondly, don't just remember your love for your wife. More importantly, remember your love for God. Remember the story of Joseph in Egypt? Remember the reason that Joseph got thrown into jail? Genesis 39 verse 7. After a time, his master's wife cast his eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, with me here, my master has no concern about anything in the house. He's put everything that he has in my hand. He's not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great wickedness and sin against? Who's he worried about sinning against? Against Potiphar? Against Potiphar's wife? No, sin against God. See, Joseph was more concerned about what God might think about sleeping with Potiphar's wife than what Potiphar would do to him. Faithfulness in marriage can be a struggle. As I said before, circumstances change, people change. We discover things about people that we didn't realise before. Things can get rough. And that's why in the marriage ceremony we promise, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. Someone once defined marriage as an impossible relationship between two incompatible people. A lot of truth to that, isn't there, those of you who are married? So it's no wonder that people sometimes struggle with their marriages, is it? But remember, God is involved as well. Your faithfulness in marriage reflects your integrity as one of God's sons or daughters. So remember your love for God. But thirdly, realise that the path to adultery starts with one often innocent step. read the signs. Now, people rarely set out to have an affair. I mean, there are some people who have no sense of faithfulness and who simply play around, but most people, I think, genuinely intend to remain faithful to their spouse. Very few people stand up at their wedding and make those promises without meaning them. Yet, as Michael pointed out last week, the instances of divorce among Christians are just as high as they are among non-Christians. Why is that? Why is it that even among those who profess faith in Christ, we find people having affairs? Now, I can think of a number of notable examples of high-profile Christians who've had affairs. One of the highest-profile examples, I think, was Reverend Gordon MacDonald. You may not have heard of him, but he was the pastor of a huge church, one of those American mega churches. He was head of World Vision in America. He was head of the InterVarsity Fellowship. Until in 1987, he was on a speaking tour. Feeling lonely, he met a woman in a hotel restaurant. He was sitting there eating on his own. He saw a woman sitting in the next table on her own. He suggested they eat together just to, you know, have some companionship while they were away from home. Trouble was, they began sharing meals together, and in the end, it became an affair. Now, his fall was typical of many, I think. It began with an innocent offer to share a meal together, meal table together. It happened in the context of loneliness, of unstructured time. Probably they clicked as they shared their stories together. Now, I imagine he'd find it hard to identify a moment when it moved from being purely innocent to being contrived and focused. But at some stage, I imagine it did. What's more, at any moment along that path, until the final step into bed with her, he could have stopped it. He could have done what Joseph did with far less danger to himself. In fact, he would have avoided a lot of danger if he'd done it. He could have said, no, this is not pleasing to God. This is a sinful path that I'm walking down. If you're someone who spends periods of time away from home, you need to take this seriously. If you're someone who's struggling with your marriage for some reason, you need to take this seriously. If you're finding your relationship with your husband or wife difficult, you need to take this very seriously. Think about the great gift God has given you and your husband and wife. Do something about it, about your relationship, before it's too late. Remember, the path to adultery can start with the most simple and innocent steps, but once you get on that slippery slope, it's very hard to pull back. It's very hard to recover. Jesus was very blunt about being careful where we let our eyes wander, wasn't he? I mean, it's almost, it's a terrible thought, isn't it? If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. I mean, you just can't imagine doing it, can you? That's how seriously Jesus took it. He knew that unfaithfulness starts in the mind and the heart long before it turns into action. So be very careful where your eye wanders. Be very careful where your mind goes. Fourthly, for those who are just embarking on relationships with the opposite sex, remember what Michael said last week about the way we can train ourselves inadvertently in faithlessness. Be very careful when you begin dating that you don't just give up at the first hurdle, that you don't just do it for your own good pleasure. Make sure that you learn what it means to care for the other person in such a way that their interests, their well-being is more important than your own. Because that's the biblical model of relationships. And take seriously God's word when it speaks about sexual purity. Keeping sex when you're joined with another person in a lifelong committed relationship. Don't take that precious gift lightly. Don't be sucked in by our world that offers you a counterfeit. Preserve God's gift till the right moment. Finally, let me just touch briefly on the issue of responding to failure in a marriage. Now, there may be some here who have experienced unfaithfulness on the part of their spouse. In fact, I know there are some who have experienced that. What can be done in that situation? Well, the first thing that needs to happen, I guess, is the unfaithful partner needs to repent. And if you're the innocent partner, then there's not much you can do about that other than ask them to. But the unfaithful partner needs to turn around, to renounce their unfaithful behaviour. If that first step doesn't happen, there isn't much you can do about it, is there? But if repentance can be managed, then forgiveness can be possible. The model Jesus gives us is of the father with a prodigal son. Now, it's not a husband-wife issue, but it's a similar sort of thing. You know, when the son repents and returns to ask his father for forgiveness, what does the father do? He pulls up his skirts and he runs down the road, at the cost of his dignity, at least. Not to mention the cost of all the anger that he's had against his son for wishing he was dead, basically. He runs down the road, he hugs his son, he brings him home, and he throws a party for him. If the wrong party is able to handle the cost involved in such forgiveness, and the unfaithful partner truly turns away from the past failure, hope is restored in that relationship. Now, they may still need help. They will still need help, I imagine, healing the hurts of the past, restoring trust and commitment, but in God's power it can be done. Well, God calls us to committed faithfulness to one another as part of our commitment to Him. He calls us to purity of mind and action to help us maintain the purity of our relationship with our spouse. And He calls us to keep our promises just as He keeps His. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would help us to remain faithful to the promises we make, particularly those marriage promises. We pray that You'd help us to be aware of what we're doing, even in the innocent moments, to understand the path that leads to unfaithfulness. Help us to be careful where our eyes move, where our thoughts go. Help us to be careful to remember the good gifts You give us, particularly the good gifts You give us in a spouse, those of us who have one. And Father, we pray for those who are not married but would like to be. We pray that You'd help them to be patient, to wait, to trust You to give them the things they're desiring. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.